Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Here's, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Nice to have our guest translator with us this morning. Come on, tell your parents what I said. It's nice to have him, isn't it? All right. I don't know if he's been practicing lately, though. Might be a little out of practice, but well, I'm sure you'll get her done. All right. You guys in Romans 12, just a couple of comments out of 1 Chronicles 15. It is interesting, brethren, that David, he went back and he, you know, after the mistake in chapter 13, where they were carrying the ark the way they weren't supposed to be. And God did have an outburst on them there where he put to death Uzzah. But it's apparent that David learned from this mistake. He went back and he searched out the scriptures, which he should have known, but still, at least he went back, he checked it out, he said, hey, this is why this happened. God's not arbitrary. God does expect us to know his word and to follow his word. And if there are some things that we don't get right, and we get disciplined by the Lord, then God wants us to go back and figure it out. Hey, we have the opportunity to do that. So I'm thankful for the examples in the scriptures like that for us. Let's dive right in today. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. But we're really going to just key in on verse 3 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. We're thankful, Lord, for your word, and we're thankful for in your wisdom that you designed for your church to gather on the first day of the week for us to partake of your table, Lord, and in doing so that we consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Lord, by your design, you have really established the church, and you want us to participate together. And we learn, Father, so much about true love by loving the brethren. We learn what it means really to love you in practicality as we get to rub shoulders together and work through things together and to figure out what we contribute and what we bring to your family. And we're just appreciative, Lord, for your wisdom in the church, the way that you've designed it, so that we all get to grow really in our relationship with you. We do look forward to heaven. We know it is the church perfected, and you reign, Father, forever there with no outside influences, no influences of wickedness or evil. And we do long for that day. But Lord, we know that here, this process is really designed to help us be perfectly prepared for that eternal home with you. So we're excited about that. We're excited about the opportunity that you give us in our lives for today. And I just ask that you would be with me as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we would thank Father so as to have sound judgment. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I do want to say a special thanks to Mr. D for, I had specifically asked him if he wouldn't mind playing that song during communion because it's one of my favorites. And so he probably extended a little, Mr. Simpson, for me. And so I was going to say thanks. Thank you, Mark. Book of Romans. I hope you guys have enjoyed this as we've gone through it. I know it might, like Mike said, hey, Romans 8, we should have this down. But that seems like forever ago, doesn't it? And we've been plugging through this. But the book of Romans, the thing I love about this book is it really gets into why things work the way that they do. Why law doesn't work. Why faith does work. Why we can never be justified by the law, but why we can be justified by faith. And what this looks like. I mean, how does this play out in our lives? To figure it out, the process by which God really does perfect us and help us to bring about that obedience of faith among the nations, among the Gentiles. So that's the big picture of this. And I think the first 8 chapters are pretty individual in nature, meaning it's directed at the individual, whether Jew or Gentile, understanding why the law doesn't work and then communicating about faith. It's individual. Chapters 9 through 11, really it takes a big picture approach, deals with physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And then chapters 12 and following comes back to the individual and it's saying, okay, here's the practical righteousness that comes from living by faith. So I really like the way that God works. He, in His Word, He communicates to us the big picture, which I don't know how you guys are, but for me, big picture really helps me to be able to get a hold of details. If I don't have the big picture, I have a hard time ever being able to lock in on the details and why they're supposed to be this way. So this book, God's been laying out the big picture. And even though some of it's been individual, it's like this is how this works. This is how righteousness is manifested in our lives. It's through faith. And then he comes back and says, this is what this looks like in practicality. And so the rest of this book is with that. And so what we've covered in just verses 1 through 2 of chapter 12 is, you know, it's by God's mercies that we can even talk about this. And we're thankful for God's mercies. And because of His mercies to us, we offer up our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, a simple, very simple, basic translation. Brethren, as Christians, there is no secular sacred split. We are not Sunday Christians and then worldly people. That's really the definition of hypocrisy. You're pretending to be something. You're playing a role on a certain stage. Okay? We're Christians. We offer up our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. I'm going to even veer off for just a second on that whole hypocrisy thing. Because if you are a Christian and you have bought into what God says about you and you're living by faith, and if you stumble, if you commit sin, you're not a hypocrite. You stepped out of your character of who you are. But you are a Christian. You are a person of righteousness whom God has created for that. And now you got to go deal with that. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Just what we're going to get to. But that doesn't make you a hypocrite if you commit a sin. What makes you a hypocrite is if you're a sinner who tries to look like a Christian. You see what I'm saying? It's a opposite. Sometimes the world will accuse you. And there are plenty of hypocrites out there. Don't get me wrong. But what the scriptural definition of a hypocrite is, the world might accuse you of that if they ever see you make a mistake. That doesn't make you a hypocrite. Okay? You know whether or not what your identity is. Okay? And the book of Romans has worked hard on building that identity. But my point here is that for the Christian, everything is sacred. Okay? We're to live for Christ every minute of every day. Okay? That should govern our thoughts. What is best for God? God's kingdom first. In our lives. What does the Lord require? That question God asked way back there in the Old Testament. What does the Lord require? The Lord requires us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. That's what this living and holy sacrifice looks like. And then he says, how is this going to happen? Well, we can't be conformed to this world. We got to block out the world if we're going to be able to do this. We have to block out the world and we have to renew our minds. We have to put God's thoughts into our minds so that our thoughts are His thoughts. Put His words in so that the words that come out of our mouths are His words. we need to talk with Him. Talk with Him in prayer so that He can help us think right and feel right. What I didn't really get, I hammered away on our part of that and gave multiple illustrations of the importance of renewing our mind. But I didn't quite feel like I got to finish that last time, so I just want to be really clear on this point. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God's the only one who can transform us. You can make some changes by yourself, but God's the only one who truly can transform you and me to be like Christ. That's God's work. Without getting too heavy into the language here, but the phrase "be transformed" is in the passive voice. That means it's something that's done to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 makes it very clear. That power source is God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." The Lord, the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives. He's transforming us. He's changing us to be like Christ. That being said, what we worked on last week, the scripture is equally clear. We're not going to be transformed apart from our participation. I mean, the Romans 12 verse 2 is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. Okay? We have to be obedient to the command. Do not be conformed to this world. Even though that's being done to us, we have a responsibility to be obedient to the command. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have a part to play in this. In other words, you can't just get dunked into Christ, start showing up for church, hang out with Christians, and, hey, you have to be actively engaged in obeying this command. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I'm going to skip the example for the sake of time. I want to move on to the next part. But sometime we'll come back and we'll work on that aspect of a little bit. Because, let me just put it this way. The difficult part is the inner man to be changed. Like, that's where the real work is done. And that's the work that Christ performs in us. Okay? Nobody can think you're going to go change yourself in the inside. Okay? Only Christ can change us from the inside. That is a tremendous work. That's like, along the lines of scripture makes this point in other passages, that's like the work of God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Like, that's that kind of work. You can't go raise somebody from the dead. You can't raise yourself from the dead spiritually. God is the only one who can do that work. So, to steal from Steve Doty, God does the heavy lifting here. But He won't do that apart from our participation. When Christ went to the cross, He did trust that God would raise Him from the dead, didn't He? And Jesus did His part. He was willing to go through His part. And He was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus did His part. But God raised Him from the dead. So, let's do our part. And let's entrust ourselves to God that He go and do His part, which is the really big part. Hey, I want to really preach on verse 3, though, of Romans 12. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God's allotted to each a measure of faith." Okay. You know, it's interesting that this follows on not being conformed to this world. Okay. We mentioned briefly last time, the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The pride of life is one of the big three, isn't it? And you know, I think there's a real problem with pride, because when we're proud, we're kind of proud of it. I don't know. You understand what, like, there's some things in our life we just, like, we know we gotta change, right? And we're not proud of this. But when you're proud, it's really tough because you're, by definition, you're proud of it. It's not necessarily something you want to change. So, the scripture, like, works that, hey, don't be conformed to this world. And one of the things he follows up on is don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Exactly. We need to be humble, whoever said that. And so we need to humbly self-examine in the light of God's Word. There's a context here, which is going to be particularly in terms of our current abilities, our current gifts, our current faith. I'm going to step back for a second and just a big picture shoot this first. You guys, we got to be honest about our current spiritual condition. This is very, very difficult. This is one of the great challenges of Christianity. It's one of the great challenges of life. To be honest about where I currently am at. I remember Matthew, 14 or 15 years old, is going to start lifting weights. So we went to the gym. And if any of you guys remember Matthew at 14 or 15 years old, I think his driver's license, he was like 5'3", 105 pounds. Okay. So skin and bones, right? And we go, and the very first day we go and really start lifting, and he starts crying. Anyway, he's lifting. And so I was like, hey, let's go upstairs and talk. And we just sat down on the floor of the racquetball courts. I said, hey, I don't want you to do this if it's going to be a source of frustration in your life. Like, I'm not going to bring you here and have you be frustrated about lifting weights. Like, if you want to come with me, great, but this, I want it to be fun and enjoyable and stuff for you. But we're talking, the thing, why was he crying? Because he was frustrated with how weak he was. And I just told him, I say, hey, you know what, this is a great thing about life. We all start where we start. There's nothing wrong with that. We all start where we start. That's where we are. But anything you want to in life, you can, wherever you start from, you can go to where you want to go. I don't know Matthew's current weight right now, but the growing taller part has he couldn't do. God did. But I think he's like 5'11", probably around 180 pounds. But some of you remember him at 15. He changed because he consistently went to the weight room. But my point here is all of us start where we start. And understand, if me as a dad, and I know this is just a physical thing, but I didn't care that Matthew was a weakling. It's where he was. God doesn't care where you. How do I say this the right way? You understand what I'm saying? Like, wherever you are today, God knows anyways. God's not surprised by your spiritual weight. He's not going to be shocked if you tell God where you're at. He already knows. And there's freedom under the new covenant to be able to tell God currently where you are without fear of God's judgment on you. So let's start here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 just says, test yourselves, examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith. And it actually goes on, it's really encouraging after that. You're gonna pass this test if Christ is in you. Right? But we gotta examine ourselves. Part of this walk with Christ is a willingness to examine ourselves. You know, even the world has this figured out for any sort of change. I don't care if it's your Fitbit, you know, and you're gonna do my fitness pal. One of the things it's gonna make you do is put your starting weight. And your goal weight. You cannot get to where you need to go without being honest about your current condition. 12-step programs have that figured out, don't they? I think step 4, to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourselves. That means be honest about where you are. You cannot change unless you recognize you need to change. Now, the problem with worldly programs is that honestly it is impossible to do a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself apart from God's help, apart from God's standard. And I am going to come back and hit that later, I think, so as to have sound judgment. We can't do it apart from the Word of God. James 1, 21-25, okay, talks about the Word implanted and looking in the mirror and seeing this, you know, looking intently into the mirror. You know, a follow-up to that, brethren, is we got to confess our sins to God so we can be forgiven. Hey, go with me to 1 John chapter 1. And maybe I'll ask it this way even. What if you commit a sin and you die before you got a chance to confess that sin? Are you automatically out? I don't think that's the tenor of the New Testament. Okay? You have the Holy Spirit of Christ in you. Okay? At Christ's return, he's going to look, he's going to see. 1 John chapter 1, brethren, is not, what I'm saying is, as we read this, the confession of our sin is not for the benefit of God. It's for the benefit of us. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But part of this process is 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are never going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to do without us having absolute, total honesty before him. Can't do it. We'll never be able to. God won't be able to work us to that next step apart from this. Okay? So it's essential that we do this. You know, the scripture even goes further. And be careful with this, but James chapter 5, verse 16 follows up with, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Okay? Hey, it's helpful sometimes to have spiritual brethren that we can confess to and they can help us through these things. Be careful because you don't want to confess to somebody who has a problem of gossip. You know what I'm saying? So the script, actually the context of James 5 is elders in the Lord's church. These people are proven to be spiritual. Okay? And Galatians 6 has some things about that. But what I'm saying is, hey, there's some benefit here. Okay, of being able to accurately assess yourself and talk it over, most importantly with God. Okay? Understand, like there's a whole system, a religious system out there where you had to confess your sins to the priest. The scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Okay? There's one that you do need to confess to. 1 John 1 talks about that. James just talks about, hey, there's some practical help sometimes in terms of a brother or sister in Christ who would be spiritual, okay, to help you through these things. But the one thing you do need is to be it was with God. Okay? The point is to see yourself in the appropriate light. And this does not mean that you see yourself as sinners. I mentioned that earlier. You know, the scripture says we're saints. But we do need to take heed lest we fall, right? If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Okay. Even the great apostle Paul, I always find this interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The end of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I discipline my body and I make it my slave lest possibly after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul, you mean all the great things Paul had done, he could get a DNF in the eternal record books, did not finish, could be DQ'd? Like, this isn't something that, okay, I've been a Christian for 20 years, I don't need to worry about that anymore. This is something, this is written, Romans 12 is written for all of us. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment. Be honest about your current condition. Okay. Now, the immediate context of Romans 12, I'm going to shift from the big picture to the immediate context. This means he's talking about recognizing your current abilities. He's going to go on and talk about, hey, we're the body of Christ. And in this body of Christ, we're to function as a team. We're to function together. And really, what he's saying is, I'm going to steal from 1 Corinthians 12 for a second. Hey, the hand needs to do what the hand's supposed to do. And the hand shouldn't try to be the foot. Or vice, you can make all the connections there, right? Understand who you are. So, you know, it's easy to have visions of grandeur as a Christian. You know, we're talking about, and I think it's important, like you read the scriptures and you get excited, you get motivated about, hey, yes, this is what God says about me, this is what I can do, and this is, okay, now practically, what does that look like? There's a realistic approach of how we're going to get there. It's easy to be a good talker and have great ideas. I still remember the years ago I was doing a marriage series on Wednesday nights here, and my boys were substantially younger at the time. They said, "Dad, it seems like all the single guys are the guys who have all the comments." Yeah, I wonder why that is. Because you know what? In theory, it's makes sense, right? It's easy to talk. Oh yeah, hey, that's gonna work. You know, I hate to say it, but some of those single guys got married shortly thereafter, and they didn't stay married. I'm serious. It's easy to talk about this stuff. God wants us to be doers, and so, you know, we can have some great ideas. We got to say, hey, do I have what it takes here? Don't think more highly of yourself, but think so as to have sound judgment. What's a good spiritual litmus test? I remember a guy, you know, had done some roofing and some of those kind of things and was ready to go out and basically start his own construction company. And I remember telling him, you guys know me. I can get up the ladder and get onto the roof, but I'm nervous doing it. Okay? I can get up there and I can help somebody tells me what to do, but I don't know anything about roofing or what it would take to be able to run. But I do remember being worried about this guy. Like, I don't think this guy can do it. And I asked my brother Matt, I was just having this conversation. He's like, well, I just got a simple question. I said, what's that? He's like, what kind of side work does he have going on? Like, what sort of side jobs has he been doing? Has he been being successful in those? Has he been making customers happy? It's like, yeah, duh. That's a question, right? Like, basically, have you started smaller and been proven that you've been successful? Hey, have you ever actually been a foreman or in charge of other people doing what they're supposed to be doing? Like, these are all things that would probably be like prerequisites in real life, being able to do this. Does that make sense? So spiritually, guys, can we make the applications? We all start where we start. That's fine. We're going to talk about this a little bit. I'm going to skip that example too. I will just some stuff I recently did. Hey, you can watch stuff on YouTube and it tells you how to do it. You can understand how to do it. To do it is another thing. Yeah. Talking about cutting down trees and climbing up into the very top limbs. And, you know, it helps to have the shoes with the spikes and it helps to have the climbing gear and actually know how to, oh yeah, this is how this works. Okay, I understand how this works, but when your life's in your hands, it made, you know, when I thought of David and Goliath. Here's the armor. Puts it on. I don't think I can, I haven't tested this. Like, you got to actually practice to where you know some stuff. So, you know, it's interesting. Go back to Romans 12. There's this word here. There's this terminology. Romans 12, verse 3. The very last part of this says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You know, Rotherham uses the word dealt. As God's dealt to each. Well, I kind of like that because think about what do you got? What are you holding in your hand? What cards you got? What cards have you been dealt? Now, there's a lot of card games in which over time you can change what you have in your hands, right? But you have to start with what you have. And you have to play what you have well before you're ever going to actually get better hands. Otherwise, you're going to be out of the game. Hey, I don't know much about this stuff. Some of you guys are worried about me. You know, how good I am at poker or whatever. I'm not that good. But I remember playing hearts with my family. And guys, no matter how bad you want to shoot the moon, you can't do it if you don't got the cards. A lot of people, I think, you know, it's possible, what I'm saying is Christians, hey, I'm going to go shoot the moon. I'm going to do this for Christ. I'm going to be the next Apostle Paul. I'm going to... Well, what does God want you to do? Let's just take a team example, basketball team, 5 players. Right? I'll pick on my son Caleb for a second. Caleb, how tall are you? 5'8"? Maybe. You know, basketball players always even stretch a little, right? A 5'8 player in basketball, no matter how bad he wants to, he ain't going to be the center. I mean, you can box out all you want. You're 5'8". If you want to be the center on this basketball team, you're going to be sitting on the bench. I remember an example, actually, at family camp a few years back, some big guy from somewhere else it was Billings versus Bozeman or something. We were winning. I was having fun. We're doing good. This is when I was younger, could play a little. Nolan was on our team, so we were winning. But Larry Miller went subbed out for a little bit, and a big guy from another place he's going to come sub in for us. And he started bringing the ball down the court. And he got a turnover. I told him, that's not your spot. He did it again. I said, you do that again, you're off our team. Because that's the way I am, guys. But the problem is, you have to do your part, right? Now, when he started doing his part, he did fine. But you can't be somebody that you're not. It doesn't make sense to try to be somebody that you're not. Does that make sense? So when the scripture is saying, in reference to our abilities that have been given to us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, I think my dad's he's an amazing guy. But I forgot a long time ago, I don't have the same abilities as my dad. If I spent my whole life trying to be my dad, I'd be disappointed a lot. Or Mark Miller, just exceptional public communicator. I mean exceptional communicating in public. Man, I wish I could communicate some things like Mark does. You know what? I'm not like Mark. Don't have the same abilities. My mind doesn't think the same way. I can't. So, you know what I gotta do? I gotta figure, okay, Luke, what has God given you? And figure out what you have and figure out how to use what you have to live for God. That's what we all gotta do. There was I think I've mentioned this before, but something called Strength Finders that years ago, Mrs. Donahue got this thing from me and said, hey, take this. I took it and there's like 34 traits of successful people or something. And it just, I think, gives you your top 5 at the end. And I just remember my top 3. Number 1 was belief. Okay? My belief system rules my world. That should probably be true for every Christian, right? Number 2 was my ability to relate to people. So once I know you, I relate with you well. Okay? And number 3 was I'm a learner. I like to learn new stuff. So, hey, how do I use these things, my abilities, to communicate with people? One thing that naturally I'm not good at is meeting new people. Like, that's not an inherent built-in, but if I'm ever going to use number 2, relate, I got to meet people. So I've had to learn to meet people. It's still not necessarily my strongest point. But once I know you, most of the time, I connect with you. That's a strength God gave me. So, you know, what I'm saying is, I do want to say this too. It says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Brethren, you can learn new things. That's a great thing about it. You can learn new things. But you will never, God will never allow you to use new things, to learn new things and be useful to Him for His glory if you're not willing to use what you have right now. It's like there's a process and God expects us all to self-identify, maybe get some help from some spiritual brother if we're not, hey, do you think I'm assessing myself correctly here? I remember a guy years ago talked to Kevin and me and maybe a couple other guys, and he wanted us to give money for him to go be an evangelist somewhere. He had left a congregation where he was at to go preach. That congregation didn't send him out. He left there to go preach. So we weren't going to give them money to go preach. And we just said, hey, if you're good at this, and you do good, and you come back and you show us later some work that you've done, hey, we might help you out. But we're not going to give you money to go preach when you haven't ever shown that you know, like, you're going to be effective with people. And we never heard back from him, did we, Kevin? I think he's still faithful to the Lord, as far as I know. But he hasn't been effective at all in terms of proclaiming the gospel. There was a misconception of his current abilities. And it's just one example. Okay, so, brethren, we're to think so as to have sound judgment. I will say this. Some of us think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to think. Some of us think we have no abilities. We have the scripture won't allow you to do that either. Think so as to have sound judgment. How's that going to be? I said it earlier. This is going to have to be the means by which you determine that. Okay? I've mentioned this before, but I think it's very telling. There was somebody, I got this secondhand, who had a conversation, wanted to have a debate about homosexuality, but you weren't allowed to talk about God or the Bible in this debate. Yeah, I was told about this, and you know, I think the person tried to debate from a just purely natural law sort of thing. I said, I'm not gonna have a discussion with you about that. Because to me, that's like sitting there and arguing about the size of the refrigerator in the kitchen there, but we're not allowed to talk about centimeters, meters, inches, no rulers, no tape measures, no. We're just going to sit there and argue all day long. It doesn't make any sense. Why would I do that? Okay? And so, you know, as a little freebie, guys, hey, there's a lot of things in this world that are really charged issues. And it is absolutely ludicrous as a Christian to try to get in and argue about those issues without first establishing that there's a standard of measure that from which we can determine what's right or wrong. All you're going to do is frustrate yourself and the other person, and people are going to think you hate them. And like, it's, you got to step back. That's just for free. Hey, is there a standard? Is there something we can determine is the standard of what is right and wrong? Now we can have an actual, honest, open discussion about this. And what does God say? All of us that are here today, we know this is true. So I'm talking about in reference to us. Think so as to have sound judgment. This won't lead us wrong, guys. Hey, spend time. Hey, every day when you do your Bible reading, when you pray, like, this is opportunities to figure out your current condition, to have realistic goals, to see, hey, what can I do? What can I bring? How can I contribute? Because doesn't the Lord want us all to be contributors? The early church devoted themselves to fellowship. You know what that word means? Sharing. At a basic level, sharing. Everybody contributed. You look at the first century church. Each one has something that they bring. What do I bring? So I want to close today just I'll skip those questions. Figure out something you're good at. If you're not sure, ask somebody that you love that will tell you the truth. Okay? If you get asked, guys, don't be mean, but don't be overly. Don't lie to people. You never do anybody favors by lying to them. That's not true friendship. Okay? Start with little things and follow through. Set realistic goals and follow through. Each one of us can grow, too. Okay? Over time, anybody can learn anything. But it's going to be by being faithful in what you're doing right now. Jesus tells that in the parables. He who's faithful in little things is faithful also in much. But if you're unfaithful or unrighteous in little things, who will entrust true riches to you, right? So we prove ourselves along the way. You know, here's a couple final thoughts. The parable of the talents. One guy's got given five, one guy's given two, one guy's given one, right? I don't care. It doesn't matter if I have five, two, or one, or if you have five, two, or one. That is not the point of the parable. Okay? Now the king knew, the man that went on the journey, he knew and he understood and he assessed accurately. God knows every one of us. If we get 5, 2, 1, 1.5, whatever. Okay? Here's the point of the parable. If you have 5, bring back 5 more. If you have 2, bring back 2 more. If you have 1, bring back 1 more. The only way to lose is to go and hide your whatever you got in the ground. That's what the man on the journey, he is coming back, by the way, his expectation is that what we have, we use for him. Whatever it is that we have. And you don't have to compare. The guy that's got 2 isn't saying, well, to the guy that's got 5, why did you get 5? The guy that got 1 and buried it, he's the guy that's worried about that. Why is that guy getting more? You use whatever you have. So here's, guys, in my life, I want to grow. I want to be better for Christ. I want our congregation to grow and to be better for Christ. So here's some things I want you to think about. The next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the body a little bit and some of these gifts specifically. Here's some things I want you to think about, and I'm going to probably get Mrs. Taylor, see if she'll do this for me. I'm going to call it an improvement box instead of a suggestion box, an improvement box. And I want you, you're welcome to put in what are some things this congregation we can do better? But here's my stipulation on that. Hey, I don't want it to be empty. We want to do better. But here's what I want you to do. When you don't have to sign your name or anything, if you want to, that's fine. Okay? But when you say what you would like to see this congregation do better, I want to know what you have that you can contribute to make that better. Does that make sense? So I want some thought put into it. We want to do better. We want to grow. We want to be the best we can be for the Lord. We do have abilities. We have, what's something that I can bring in order to help make that better? Okay. So I hope we all want to grow. Okay. Let's do that the next few weeks. We'll have that out there, and I'm not promising you that we're all going to be able, that it's all going to, but we will take those into consideration. Say, hey, because we want to be better for the Lord, don't we? And it's going to start by each of us being faithful in what we have and what we can bring. Let's stand.